Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. It's wonderful to have this opportunity to come together and worship the Lord, to sing His praises, and of course, to study His Word. Before we do anything, though, this morning, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, seeking Thy guidance and direction, asking, O God, that Thy perfect will be done, asking, O God, that Thy Spirit, Thy Holy Ghost, will be upon each and every one of us, as we sing unto Thee, as we worship Thee, as we give Thee our hearts. We pray, O God, that Thou wouldst move upon us greatly. Let there be a great move of Thy Spirit here today, we pray, Lord. Let everything be done according to Thy purpose and Thy will, and be with us each and every step of the way, we ask. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, you know, it seems like a wonderful place to start is in our Melodies of Praise hymnal number 1. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Savior, and the best thing we can do is put our trust in Him, our complete trust. Let's go to number 135 and sing, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.
Oh, for grace to trust Him.
life to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him Lord and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
We go now to number 196. It seems like it's been a while since we sang this one. Tell It to Jesus. Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving, over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Cheeks unbidden. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that tomb and thighs are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious?
What shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He's a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus, for Christ's coming, kingdom are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus, he is a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother.
We know that we have victory in Jesus. Why don't we go to number 294 and sing that song, Victory in Jesus. Forever. Praise the Lord. And we do have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, why don't we keep that theme going and go to number 210 and sing Victory Ahead. Wonderful to know we have the victory through Jesus. Praise God. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Chuck, could I get you to do that for us, please? Thank you, sir. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee for Thy blessings. We thank Thee for Thy love and Thy care towards us, for Thy sustaining power, for having kept us for so many years. For we know it's only by Thy mercy and Thy grace that we are here today. And we ask, O God, for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose. For we know that these funds belong to Thee. And I pray, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here this morning. And we also ask that Thou hast blessed those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, why don't we sing one more song before we get started in the Word? And there's one that just popped into my head just now, and I just need to find it. What's around here somewhere? Yes, number 22, Just a Closer Walk with Thee.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, with that thought in mind, I think it's time to get started in the Word. And we are continuing our series in Exodus. This will be part 4 of the series. And Lord willing, we're going to go through the whole book eventually. And of course, it's wonderful to see Diane here with us again today. We missed you. And we're continuing to keep you in prayer for a complete recovery. So praise the Lord. But yes, we are in Exodus. And, you know, Exodus, going through this book, getting ready to do this series, I was amazed at some of the things I've discovered, some of the things I've found. You know, the Word of God is like that. You can read it. You can read it again. You can read it again. And you can read it again. You can read it 100 times, 1,000 times, and you still learn new things sometimes. That's the way the Word of God is. There's always more. Always more you can find. Always more you can discover. And of course, this book of Exodus, it's a showcase of God's mighty power. And there are no limits on God's strength. There's nothing too hard for Him. He can do the impossible. In fact, God specializes in the impossible.
Amen. Praise you, Lord.
You know, the things that people think can't be done, well, He can do them. He can do anything. This is the God who spoke this universe into existence.
Oh, praise you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. So there's nothing too hard for Him. And we see throughout this book that, yes, it's a mighty display of God's power. But it's amazing when we really look at why He did exactly what He did and how He did it. And it fits together so amazingly. It all makes perfect sense. But we know in this book of Exodus, it is the story of the Exodus of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. They had been in bondage for 400 years in that land of Egypt. Hard labor, they were enslaved, and it was brutal. It was certainly no easy thing, and it seemed like it was just getting worse and worse. You know, at one point, Pharaoh decided they had too much free time on their hands, so he told them, well, you're going to still make as much brick as you made before, but I'm taking away your straw. You're going to have to find your own straw. It was getting more and more difficult for them. But, you know, sometimes it's just the most difficult right before the victory.
Amen. Praise you, Lord.
And the children of Israel would have victory. We're going to read about that in the coming chapters. But we know that God called Moses, and He told Moses, I'm going to use you to deliver my people Israel from the bondage in Egypt. And that's exactly what happened. But we see, as we looked at last week, we studied the 10 plagues. These were 10 plagues that God brought upon the land of Egypt to display His power. We remember that when Moses first went to Pharaoh, he said, the Lord has commanded, let my people go. And Pharaoh's response was, I know not the Lord, I'm not letting you go. So God's response to that was, you're going to know me. And He was given an introduction, unlike any other. And God sent 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt. We've been studying those. We studied some of those last week. And of course, there was the Nile River turned to blood, and actually other bodies of water too also turned to blood. And there was the frogs and the lice and the flies, and they just overtook that land of Egypt. It was a pretty horrible thing. And of course, as I mentioned last week, it was really interesting that for the first plague, God chose to turn the Nile River to blood, because the Nile River was considered to be the lifeblood of the false god Osiris. So there's a reason why God chose these plagues. It wasn't just a random thing. And of course, we know that the frogs, they had a frog goddess, the Egyptians, called Heket. And they depicted her as a woman with a human body and a frog head. That's how she was depicted, if you could imagine that. It's quite ugly. But, you know, you look at all these plagues, and of course, the Egyptians, they had so many false gods and goddesses. patron gods of this and that, patron goddesses of this and that. And as I mentioned last week, it's very similar to the Catholic system of their saints. You know, when you stop and think about it, they have the patron saint of this and that, and actually, those saints are like little miniature demigods. And I got thinking about that this morning. You know, the Catholic Church, if you have to pray to saints or to Mary instead of praying to Almighty God, then they must believe that God is not going to hear them when they pray. Otherwise, why would they bother to pray to these saints or to pray to Mary? And if God can't hear them when they pray, then their God is not Almighty God.
That's right.
They have a different God. And actually, if you look at the Catholic religion, you'll see a lot of similarities between that and Egypt. And of course, they incorporated a lot of other beliefs into their doctrines too. And you can find all kinds of weird things within that religion. But as I said, they had some similarities to the Egyptians. You know, the Egyptians had their gods and goddesses, and the Catholics had their saints. But there's a reason that God chose to use these specific plagues, and we're going to be looking at that as we continue this study in chapter 9 of Exodus this morning. But before I read even one verse, I want to pray, so I'm going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, seeking thy guidance and thy direction as we open thy holy word, praying, O God, that thy spirit would be poured out, that thou wouldst give us the understanding we need. Let thy scripture come alive in our hearts as we look upon these glorious words, Lord. I pray, O God, that as we read thy scriptures, thou would move upon us and change us, refine us, perfect us. Change us for the better, we pray. And we ask, O God, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we are in Exodus chapter 9. And beginning with the first verse, it tells us, Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Now, one thing we need to understand is that we don't know exactly the time frame for all of these plagues, but we do know that it had to be a point of several months, probably 4 or 5 months, maybe a little bit longer than that, but there was some gaps between plagues, and we'll see that that's true as we continue to read about these. But here the Lord is instructing Moses, go in unto Pharaoh again and tell him, let my people go. And, you know, once again, we're going to see that Pharaoh would harden his heart, and he would not let the children of Israel go. But verse 2 tells us, For if thou refuse to let them go, and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep, and there shall be a very grievous murrain. And of course, that's an interesting word there, murrain. We don't usually use that one these days, but it's just another word for a disease or plague or a pestilence upon animals. So that's what that refers to there. But what's interesting here is now God is choosing to put a plague upon the cattle. And of course, the Egyptians, having so many different gods and goddesses, they had gods and goddesses that were represented by cattle too. In fact, there was a goddess they called Hathor, and she was a cow goddess, although for some reason she had horns, which is odd. And then there was another bull god, and that was called Apis. So they had various animal gods that were represented by cattle. And now we see God is choosing to plague the cattle. You see, it all makes perfect sense the way God did this. There was a reason for each and every plague. And really what he was showing the Egyptians, what he was showing Pharaoh, was that all of your so-called gods and goddesses are nothing. I am the one true God. And that's what was on display here for Pharaoh, because as I mentioned earlier, when Moses first went in to see him, he said, "I know not the Lord. I will not let you go." But he was going to know the Lord. And verse 4 tells us, "And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel." So we see here there was a differentiation here between the children of Israel and the land of Goshen and the rest of Egypt. All the rest of Egypt, they were suffering these plagues, but not the children of Israel, not in the land of Goshen. See, God's protective hand was upon them. And he can do the same thing for us too. All these things that befall the planet, and you know, we read about all the troubling things that are coming upon the earth and the things that could happen, but God can protect us.
Amen.
And you know, it's very interesting here how the children of Israel, they were set apart. That was intentional. And we too today are also set apart. In fact, that's what the word holy means. It means to be set apart. And we're supposed to be set apart from the rest of the world. But verse 5 tells us, "And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one." So we see here that just as God said it would be, that's exactly what happened. Because when God says something will happen, it will happen. It is impossible for God to lie. "And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." It's kind of interesting, isn't it? He looked at this, he saw that all of his cattle were dead, cattle all over Egypt, and when he looked at the cattle of the Israelites, there wasn't a single one that had died. Not a single one. And instead of repenting and falling on his knees and crying out to God, and his response was, he hardened his heart. He was more determined than ever not to let the children of Israel go. And verse 8 tells us, "And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh." Now, what's kind of interesting about this, I was doing a little reading, and what I discovered in my research is that something the Egyptians used to do is they had their sacrifices to their false gods and goddesses, and then they would take the ashes and they would throw them in the air like that and sprinkle them toward the heavens. And God is instructing Moses to do the same thing, but instead of bringing a so-called blessing upon the Egyptians, it brought a plague. But I believe that's why God told Moses to do that, to sprinkle those ashes of the furnace toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And verse 9 tells us, "And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man, upon beast, throughout all the land of Egypt." And, of course, blain, that's another word for an inflammation and an inflamed sore or a boil. And, of course, that's a horrible thing, actually getting a boil. That can kill you. It can be very painful, too. I've never had one, but I've heard about them. And, you know, it's a very bad thing when you have boils. But we see here that these boils are breaking forth upon man and upon beast all throughout Egypt. And verse 10 tells us, "And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians." And of course we know that the magicians of Pharaoh, every time a miracle was performed, every time a plague is brought forth, whatever the case may be, they would try to match that. But in this scenario here with these boils, they couldn't even stand before Pharaoh because they had those boils and they were completely disabled by them. "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses." Verse 13 tells us, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth." Why was this happening? What was he showing the Egyptians? That there is none like the Lord in all the earth. None of their false gods and goddesses could match the power of God, the power of the Lord. And actually, you know, there is one God, and there's a lot of false gods. And all of those false gods that various religions worship, what those actually are is the devil in disguise. There's only one God, and then you have the devil. And all of these false gods, well, that's part of Satan's kingdom. But they're not really gods. They're just worshipped as such by various people. Something that still goes on today. In fact, even these Egyptian gods, there are still people out there that worship the Egyptian gods. I've seen websites of people who follow the Egyptian religion. That's still happening. That still goes on. But we see here God is showing them. He's specifically showing Pharaoh, but this is something that not only would be seen by the Egyptians, not only seen by the Israelites, but also all the entire world would hear about these plagues. And this was going to be a mighty display of God's power. So that's what he was showing them, that there is none like me in all the earth. "For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." See, that's what this was all about, a display of God's power, and it would be declared throughout all the earth. "As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go? Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain, a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now." And, you know, the Egyptians, they had various sky gods and goddesses that were supposed to protect them from such storms. In fact, in this part of the world, it was actually Egypt, you know, that was a kind of a desert area, but they also had the Nile River running through there, which was a blessing, you know, because they were able to use that to water their crops and so forth. But typically, you wouldn't see a storm like this. In fact, they had probably never, ever experienced anything even remotely similar to this before. This storm with very grievous hail. In fact, it tells us, "such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now." They'd never seen anything like it. "Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die." Now we remember from the plague of the Blaines there and the Boils that their livestock had been decimated and a lot of them died. Most of them died, but there must have been some time that had passed from that point to this point, because they had cattle again, but there was going to be another plague. A grievous storm. But God, in his mercy, told them, "All right, there's a storm coming. Now you can gather your herds, you can gather your animals so that they're protected from this, and if you do so, they will live." So God gave them an opportunity here to save their animals, but not all of them did that. Tells us in verse 20, "He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses, and he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field." And there's a lot of people out there today who do not regard the word of the Lord, do they? They're in great danger and they don't even realize it. They don't do anything to protect themselves from it. They don't call upon the Lord as they should. They just ignore it. Oh, everything's going to be fine. And these Egyptians, you would have thought that at this point, having seen all those plagues, they would have realized, hey, this is serious. When this Moses fellow says something's going to happen, it happens. And he's telling us there's going to be a storm. And not just a storm like unlike anything we've ever seen. So it would have been the wise thing to put their animals away. And I guess some of them did, but some of them didn't. Verse 22 tells us, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran down upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt." Now this must have been quite a sight, quite a storm, because not only was there hail, but there was fire. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. They were safe. No hail in the land of Goshen. The storm did not affect them. And God can protect us from the storms of life today also. Verse 27 tells us, "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and I and my people are wicked." Well, Pharaoh was finally starting to realize some things. He realized, he's confessing here, that the Lord is righteous, that's good, and that he and his people were wicked. But we're going to see here that even after all of this, it wasn't enough for Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. Verse 28 tells us, "Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer." So he's promising, all right, if you entreat the Lord and take away this terrible storm, this terrible thunderings and hail, I will let you go. I'll let your people go, but he wouldn't really do it. Verse 29, "And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God." And yeah, Moses, he understood at this point that even this horrible storm, that was not going to change Pharaoh's mind. Well, I guess you could say it changed his mind, but then he changed it back again. He wasn't really going to let the Israelites go. And isn't it something, you know, some people, if a calamity falls upon them, then they'll start praying finally. And if they get an answer and they're delivered, what do? They go right back to their old ways, don't they?
Yeah.
That's all far too common.
Yeah.
But it tends to be human nature. "But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold." Now, we can generally estimate that when this was occurring, it must have been around the month of February, because the flax and the barley, that would have been the time when and the barley would have been in the ear. So this would have been about February. And we know that by the time the 10 plagues were over, it was the time of Passover, which is generally in March or April. So we see here that, yes, there was a period of a few months at least for these 10 plagues. It wasn't just an instantaneous one plague to the next. There was a gap there in between plagues. And like I said, we don't know exactly how long that was, but we do know that it had to be at least a few months. But verse 33, well, I'll read 32, I haven't read that one yet. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. So the wheat and the rye would be okay because they weren't grown up at this point, but the flax and the barley, they were done for. And, you know, all of these plagues, what they were doing is they were actually crippling the economy of the Egyptians. Everything was crumbling, all of their wealth. At this point in history, animals were considered a source of, actually, if you had animals, you were considered to be wealthy because they were regarded as very valuable. And I guess today, animals are still very valuable, cattle and so forth. But, you know, it was a source of their economic strength to have these animals, and then their crops. Everything was being destroyed, and they were losing everything. Verse 33 tells us, "And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants." Isn't that just like people? Oh, yes, in their distress, they'll call out to God. Yeah. And they'll tell God, "God, don't do anything. Just deliver me from this. Whatever you want. I'll give my life to you. I'll serve you." And then things get a little better. What do? They go back to their sin. "And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses." So we see that even after that horrible storm, hail mixed with fire, if you can imagine, Pharaoh still would not let the children of Israel go. And we're going to continue on in chapter 10. In chapter 10, verse 1, it tells us, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord." And you know, God's telling Moses, "You're going to pass these stories down to your sons. They're going to pass it down to their sons. And those sons will pass it down to their sons and so forth." And you know what? We're still reading about it today, aren't we?
Amen.
So that was passed down. And we know exactly what happened. In verse 3, "And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field." So God is warning Pharaoh, "I am going to send locusts." And what's really amazing about this plague is that the Egyptians actually had a god called Serapia, who was supposed to protect them from locusts. That was the god of that was the job of that god, and we're going to see here that this so-called god had no power in the face of the one true God. But they had this god; it was supposed to protect them from locusts. And locusts, they have a voracious appetite. Every now and then, even today, we'll read about locusts who come in and they decimate crops, just destroy them, and it's amazing how much locusts can consume. In fact, a swarm of locusts the size of 1 kilometer can eat the same amount of food in one day as 35,000 people. So we see how destructive a swarm of locusts can be. And God's telling them they're going to come in and they're going to, everything that was left, everything that escaped that storm, they are going to come in and they are going to eat everything. There's going to be nothing left. Verse 6, And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen, since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants here, we're going to see that they're starting to have a reaction. They're finally starting to realize, hey, these plagues aren't going to stop. Not until we let the Israelites go. They're starting to realize this. And verse 7 tells us, and Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And much of Egypt was destroyed, if you can imagine all these plagues that they endured. There wasn't a whole lot left. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? So Pharaoh here, he's telling Moses and Aaron, okay, you can go, but who is it that you want to go? And the plan was for everybody. Everybody was going to go. Men, women, and children, and animals. Everybody. And they probably wanted the Israelites' animals after the destruction of those plagues. They didn't have a whole lot left. They probably wanted what the Israelites had, but they couldn't have it because it didn't belong to them. But he's asking, all right, well, who's going to go then if I let you go? And verse 9 tells us, and Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold the feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so, go now ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So his response here, Pharaoh's response is, all right, you men can go, but that's it. He's saying the others can't go. And that wasn't going to be sufficient. Now this was going to be a complete deliverance, not a partial deliverance. And I believe that God gives complete deliverance. Verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt. And the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt, and rested, and all the coasts of Egypt, very grievous were they. Before them they were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. So again, they're experiencing something they had never experienced before, and something that has never been experienced since. There hasn't been a swarm of locusts such as this, even to this day. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees, which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees, or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin, only this once, and entreat the Lord your God, that he may take away from me this death only. So again, Pharaoh is confessing his sins. But again, he would change. His heart would be hardened. And it kind of reminds me of some people who, they'll repent, then they go back to their sin. Or at least they say they repent. It may not be true repentance, but they'll say they repent, and then they go back to their sin, and then they repent again and go back to their sin. It's a vicious cycle, kind of like Pharaoh here. But he's saying, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. And that was true. He realized that. He came to that realization, but his heart It kept being hardened. Now therefore, forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God, that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. So even after that plague of locusts, that still wasn't enough. That still wasn't enough. But you know, the next plague we're going to read about, the plague of darkness, this may have been the most amazing plague of all. And I'll explain why as we read this. Verse 21 tells us, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." If you can imagine, a darkness so thick that it could be felt. And sometimes, you know, the spiritual darkness in the world is so thick you can kind of feel that, can't you? "And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days." A darkness 3 days. "They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Now that's incredible, because for the Egyptians, the darkness was so thick they couldn't see each other. They could feel it, but they couldn't even see each other. So they just sat there for 3 days because they couldn't see anything. And yet the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. But you know what's so amazing about this plague in particular? The Egyptians had a god called Ra, the sun god. And what they believed about this god was that every night when the sun went down, this god, they believed that the sun was actually a god, they believed that this God was doing an epic battle, and when it rose in the morning, it would be coming back to life victorious. And what God was showing these people when the sun didn't rise those 3 days is that their God, one of their principal gods, one of their so-called most powerful gods, Ra, the sun god, was dead, was defeated, had no power, because the sun wasn't rising for these Egyptians. Their God wasn't coming. Their God couldn't help them. There was only one true God, the Lord. And that's what he was displaying. That's why he sent darkness upon them. And there's a reason for every single plague. It makes perfect and complete sense when you look at these Egyptians and what they believed. We understand why God did what he did. And this plague of darkness was an answer to their sun god, their god Ra. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Verse 24 tells us, "And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you." And as I mentioned earlier, they probably wanted those flocks because they didn't have much left. But he's saying, all right, you can take your little ones. That's fine, but leave your animals. And verse 25 tells us, "And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know that with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die." So at this point, not only was Pharaoh's heart hard, but he's telling Moses, if you come back, I'm going to kill you. Verse 29 tells us, "And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more." But it's really amazing, these plagues, how they all fit together, how each and every one of them is an answer to the Egyptians' religion, their false gods, their false goddesses. And you know, Pharaoh at the beginning said, "I know not the Lord." Well, he knew him now. He saw firsthand the mighty power of our God, the almighty power of our God, how nothing is too hard for him. But we know that this plague of darkness came upon the land of Egypt, a darkness so thick that it could be felt. And in this time we live in, oh, there is a thick darkness all over the world, a spiritual darkness. Yes, the sun may come up every day. There might be sunshine, but there's darkness all over the world. But yet, we serve a God. We serve a Savior who dwells inside us. And we have light in our dwellings, just as the Israelites had light in their dwellings. In fact, why don't we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1 tells us, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." You know, God is merciful towards us. He does give us strength. And we can do amazing things through the power of God. It is He who strengthens us. Amen. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And you know, there are a lot of people out there, a lot of ministers, televangelists, and so forth, and they do handle the word of God deceitfully. And one of the most common things you're going to see is they'll teach a prosperity gospel on these shows you'll see on TBN and so forth. And you know why they teach a prosperity gospel? Because if people think then that if they send these guys their money, God's going to bless them for it, and they'll be prosperous because they did so. And as a result of that, these guys take in millions upon millions upon millions of dollars. They're handling the word of God deceitfully. You know, you can read the scriptures, and it's very clear. We may not be rich in this world with earthly riches, but that's not what's important. Treasures in heaven are what's important, but there are many people we read about in the scriptures, many mighty men of God, mighty men and women, and they weren't rich. Yes, some were. Sometimes God does choose to bless people with many things. But, you know, like Peter and James, when they went into the temple, what did they say to that man who couldn't walk? "Silver and gold have I none." They didn't have any money. And, you know, Peter was supposed to be the first pope, so obviously that couldn't be true. Actually, the Catholic Church has so much money that nobody even knows exactly how much they've got. And then you got the pope who, he'll go out and there'll be all those poor people gathered. And what does he do? He says, "Bless you." As if that's going to do anything for them. In fact, when the Pope blesses you, it probably brings a curse. But, yes, there are people, ministers, who handle the Word of God deceitfully. We see that all the time. But verse 3 tells us, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Now notice here, when it says God of this world, it's a lowercase on the word God, because it's not talking about our God. It's not talking about the one true God. It's not talking about Jesus. It's talking about Satan, actually, the God of this world. And there are people out there who regard him, or Lucifer, as their God. In fact, I've been seeing promotions now for that show that's coming on Fox pretty soon, Lucifer. So that's, I think, actually, let's see. Today, I think it was supposed to, debut on the 25th, which would be tomorrow. So that's coming, something to pray against. But we see all kinds of nonsense like that. And yes, the God of this world, he has blinded the minds, not just the eyes of the people, he's blinded their minds so they can't comprehend the light. And who is the light? Who is the light of the world? Jesus is the light of the world.
Yes, amen.
In fact, in John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life."
Yes,
we receive our light from the Lord Jesus. He is that light that shines in us. When we have the Holy Ghost, that is the light of the world shining in us. And in that way, we have light in our dwellings. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice, Christ is the image of God. When we get to heaven, as I've said before, when we get up there, it's not going to be three gods. It's not going to be God the Father, an old bewhiskered man, and then Jesus the Son, and then a dove flapping around next to him, supposed to be the Holy Spirit. That's not what we're going to see. Christ is the image of God. It tells us that right here. When we get there, we're going to see Jesus shining brighter than the sun. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. You know, there is great darkness in this world today. We can feel that darkness, but there is a light that has shined in our hearts. And that light is that light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, you know, in John you read how Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And then if you read Matthew, he tells his disciples, "Ye are the light of the world." How can that be? How can we be the light of the world too? Because Jesus, the light of the world, shines in us, in our hearts. And we have a light in our dwellings. Just as all the way back there in the book of Exodus, the Israelites, despite that darkness, they had a light in their dwellings.
Yeah.
So that is a wonderful thing to know. And when you are filled with the Spirit of God, when you have the Holy Ghost, that light, the light of the world, shines in our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. With that thought in mind, I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Scriptures. We thank Thee for the many lessons Thou hast taught us in Thy Word. For we know that Thy Scripture is inspiring to us, Lord. And we pray, O God, that Thou hast continued to work in us, continue to change us as we study Thy Word. Teach us new and wonderful things in Thy Scriptures. Let us be mindful of Thee each and every day, never forgetting Thee, never forgetting Thy Word. But we pray, O God, that Thy light would continue to shine in our hearts so that we may be a witness to a dark, lost, and dying world. For we know that Thy light is the only hope for those that are lost. And we pray, O God, that we would continue to shine even in the face of men, that they would see and experience Thy light through us. And I pray, O God, that Thou would continue to be with us always. And as we go forward here from this day, we pray, O God, that Thy Spirit would go with us, that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon us, and that Thy light would shine forth through us. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, you know, we've been studying in Exodus, and there's a chorus we've been singing the last couple times. Seems like it would be appropriate to sing it again. I just need to find the number quickly. How great is our God, the number 34. How great is our God, how great is His name.
and he said, I'll go with you. Just put your trust in me. How great is our God? How great is his name? He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea. And he said, I'll go with you. Just put your trust in me. How great is our God? How great is his name? He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea.